So we're turning to look at the Bible for a bit now. We're going to spend the next few minutes thinking about a fairly well-known sacred text. Let's listen to it together, shall we? Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. And no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. Now, you may say I'm a dreamer. But I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one. Well, it's not the word of God, but those words of John Lennon have an almost sacred understanding in our Western world today, don't we? The song was voted the most significant, at least the most popular song of the last century when they did a poll in the year 2000. And it's not hard to see when you listen to it why it brings such devotion. I mean, it may not be the best piece of music ever, and it's not exactly a tune to get down to on the dance floor, is it? But the things it aspires to strike a chord with us, don't they? This vision of peace on earth, of humankind living together as one, this dream of a world without conflict. It includes within it, of course, a rejection of religion. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. But it's hard to argue that religion hasn't been the cause of much strife and disharmony and conflict over the years. Much good too, which is often left out of the argument, but religion's reputation for bringing division is not totally undeserved. But Lennon's song is not primarily anti-religion, but pro-peace, pro-harmony. It envisions a world of mutual respect and care and love. In short, it imagines, I think, what we see that we need, what we dream of. No wonder it's so popular. And yet it remains a dream at the moment, doesn't it? A little more than that. If we're brutally honest, we hardly seem to be making much progress towards it, do we, in our world today? It's no coincidence, I don't think, that it's during a time of financial recession and crisis that support for UKIP has gone through the roof. Why? Well, because you look after number one first, don't you? Immigration is bad because it threatens me. It might cost me, regardless of the benefit that it might bring to somebody else. Me first. Charity begins at home. And there you see we have the problem for John Lennon's dream. It's you and me. And it's the problem of our hearts. Why are we not making progress towards this utopian vision that is so popular, that strikes such a chord with us? Well, because we don't have it in us. Because at heart, we are not concerned primarily about others, but about ourselves. I don't think it takes a great deal of honest self-examination to see that's true. I'm not what I should be. I'm not all bad. I do some very good things. I can be a nice person, but I'm never going to be able to live out this dream of imagine, because at heart, I care more about myself than I do about others. But that song still strikes a chord, doesn't it? Because it is what I long for. What I think should be, it's the way things should be, love and peace and harmony. But you see, wishful thinking, even aspirational thinking, will not get me there. See, I don't need to be inspired. I need to be changed. And ironically, given Lennon's rejection of religion, it is in a religious text written several thousand years ago by a man we know very little about, which offers an answer for us. Which offers us hope. We've begun a short series looking at the little book of the prophet Joel in the Old Testament, and it is to that we're now going to turn. But these are not just the words of an Israelite from many thousands of years ago, they're also the word of God, the voice of God speaking to us now. So let's hear what he has to say to us as we look at Joel chapter 2 and verses 28 to 32. It's on page 914 if you're using one of the church Bibles. Joel chapter 2 and verses 28 to 32. God's word to us. And afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Well, last week Joel began his book with a message of impending judgment from God on people who had rejected him, a plague of locusts to strip the land bare. And here in verses 30 and 31 of these verses today, we have striking language, don't we, of blood and fire and billows of smoke, which seem to indicate a further judgment to come. This coming great and dreadful day of the Lord, when he comes at the end of the world to judge the world. But hang on a minute, I mean, we're not so keen on this idea, are we? I mean, isn't this the great turn off about God, this idea about judgment? It's like the song says, imagine there's no heaven, no hell beneath us. It's easy if you try, no hell below us, above us only sky. We don't like this idea of a great dividing line of heaven and hell. We've moved beyond that. I mean, a God like this, it's practically medieval, isn't it? You'd be asking for the Spanish Inquisition next. Except stop and think about it just for a moment. Isn't judgment a good thing? Don't we long, actually, just as we long for peace and harmony, for wickedness to be punished? Isn't that good and right? Without punishment, don't we actually just have moral indifference? I mean, don't we hate the fact that Jimmy Savile appears to have got away with a lifetime of abuse? Doesn't what he did matter? You see, judgment is a good thing. The commending of good and the condemning of evil. For God to be truly good, he must judge. You see, judgment is a good thing. No heaven and hell. No consequences for our actions. Actually, that's a nightmare. That's not a utopian dream. John Lennon maybe wasn't quite as thought through as you might have thought he was. The problem, of course, is what we saw early on as we considered why imagine is not becoming a reality. Because the problem with judgment is that I am not innocent. I've not treated other people as I should, and worse still, I have not treated God as I should. I have taken the good gifts of a kind creator, and I've ignored him. And actually, that's each one of us. Well, yes, we've done great and good things, all of us. There are many good things. There's much to celebrate about in our lives, much we should be delighted about. But at the end of the day, I have not always treated others as I should. In fact, sometimes my behavior has been shocking. And I've not loved God as I should. And this passage tells us that God will judge. But that is far from the end of the story. And that's the great and good news that we were thinking about this morning. We saw last week as well that the Lord was offering out hope. So in chapter 2 and verses 12 to 13, at the end of this, the day of the Lord is great, it is dreadful, who can endure it? Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. He offers forgiveness and reconciliation. He even offers blessing in verse 19. The Lord will reply to them, I am sending you grain, new wine and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn for the nations. And note, it is because of who God is. Because of God's character, verse 13. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. Why? For he is gracious and compassionate. because of what God is like, because he is full of love and grace and mercy, come running back to him. And he will welcome you with open arms. See, God does act in judgment because he must if he is good, but his nature, his delight is to have mercy, is to show love and undeserved grace. The book of Joel ultimately is a call back to himself, not a dismissal of his people. He wants to put things right. And the whole of the message of the Bible actually is one of mercy and of hope and of love and of grace. And here in verses 28 and 29 of Joel chapter 2, God promises through Joel a time of supreme blessing. Afterwards, I will pour out on my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. God promises to pour out his spirit, to pour out himself, to make men and women the people that they were created to be. To know God himself. Not merely to know about God, but to know him. To be in relationship with him, the source of all goodness. You see, in the Old Testament, before Jesus came, God gave his spirit to some people to equip them for a particular role, such as Joel himself, who was equipped to share this message of prophecy with the people. God was graciously making himself known through intermediaries, prophets and priests who would pass on God's message to the people and offer sacrifices on their behalf. God was there, and that was because of his kindness and his love, but he remained separate. Now Joel tells us that a time was coming when God will be intimately known by all, regardless of their age or their gender or their economic status. Young men and old men, sons and daughters, even servants and slaves, men and women, everybody. No more specialists through whom people were to approach God. He will be with and in all of them. And the presence of God in people's hearts is transformative, making them new, making them different, changing them. And in the light of the coming judgment, the great and dreadful day of the Lord, Joel promises what? Joel promises salvation. Verse 32. The coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Hope and forgiveness and rescue. Which begs the obvious question, doesn't it? Well, when are those days? When is this afterwards? What's going on? When can we expect this? Well, the Apostle Peter quotes these precise verses in the second chapter of the book of Acts at Pentecost. Jesus had told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until after his resurrection for the coming of the Holy Spirit who would empower them. And the Holy Spirit had appeared at the beginning of Acts chapter 2 in the form of tongues of fire alighting on the heads of the disciples, whereupon they went out and spoke to the gathered crowds. And each of the people there from many different lands and nations was able to understand what was said in their own language as the Spirit enabled them to. Peter is clear in Acts chapter 2. It is the life and death and resurrection of Jesus which has ushered in these last days, this afterwards. This is what Joel was looking forward to. Peter says the turning point of history has been reached. When God had come and dwelt on earth as a man, he had made himself known supremely in his son Jesus. More than that, that God had come and died on a cross. And in so doing, he had taken our place and the judgment that we deserve so that God can be good and punish evil, our evil, and yet he can also be merciful to us and forgive us. We can be forgiven because Jesus takes what we deserve so that we can walk free. And all we need to do is to accept this offer of forgiveness as we trust in what he's done for us on the cross. We need no longer fear judgment because it's dealt with. It's finished. And more even than that, that God had come and had risen to new life. That Jesus had gone through death to offer us hope through death. And more than that, new life in the here and now. Transformed life. That he would make us new. Those are the truths, actually, that we saw illustrated in baptism earlier on. The dying to the old self and the rising to new life. And here was one of the results, early results, for those New Testament Christians. In Acts chapter 4, a couple of chapters later on, we read this. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles, the disciples, continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. It was one of the first results, genuine love and care and concern for them. One of those very things that John Lennon's song longed for. And this is how it happens. When God's Spirit transforms lives. Because those changes to those Christians came about not because they were better people, not because they had a great goal to aspire to, but because they had been changed. It was God's grace that was so powerfully at work that none of them were needy because they shared everything. Lives have been transformed. You see, that's what we need. That's what we need as humanity. We need to be changed. We need to be changed so that we need God to so work in our lives and hearts that we will think and live differently. We're broken people who need to be fixed. And we need to know this great and kind God who offers us relationship, because that is what we were designed for. It's what the purpose of our lives is. It's what will make us complete. Imagining no heaven and no hell and any sky above us will never satisfy. Because it's not what we were made for. And it's not true. And because there is a God who is there, we need to be forgiven. Because we've not loved him as we should. Imagine if there was an offer to make you into the person that you were supposed to be. An opportunity to be free from guilt for all those things that you know that you've done wrong, that you would be ashamed if everyone else in this room knew about. If anyone else in this room knew about. Imagine an opportunity to have your heart changed, to live differently. Imagine an opportunity to know the creator of the universe, the one who made you and who loves you, and who wants you to enjoy knowing him. Imagine. Imagine there is a heaven where one day everything will be put right. Imagine you need have no fear of hell because your guilt has been dealt with. Imagine a community of people who are being changed by God as God works in them, a family to be a part of. Imagine a loving God who welcomes you to join him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in their loving unity. Imagine if all you had to do was call on him. Imagine. If you're not a Christian here this morning, well, you might say I'm a dreamer. But I'm not the only one. Any Christian around here would love to talk to you some more about this wonderful offer that's available to you this morning. I hope someday you'll join us. If you'd like to find out some more, there's a short informal course called Christianity Explored that will give you the chance to find out some more and ask any questions that you might have. If that might be up your street, then do talk to me or to Ben if you're interested in that. If you are a Christian here this morning, well, this passage is wonderful news, isn't it? Isn't this the best news ever? That we live in the age of the Spirit being poured out on all people. That we have the privilege and the joy and the delight of close relationship with the living God as he dwells in us by his Spirit. Oh, that's pretty special, isn't it? That's something worth sharing with friends and family and neighbours and colleagues, isn't it? Not in our own strength, but in the power of the Spirit, just as the disciples did at Pentecost and beyond. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the privilege of living in this time where you have poured out your Spirit on all people, where we know you intimately, where we are able to commune with you and to speak to you directly and to know your presence with us in our lives, your comfort in difficulty, your celebration in our joys. Father, we thank you for this amazing truth and for the way you have brought this about by the life and death and resurrection of your Son. Father, we pray that you would so give us your Spirit. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would so be at work in us that you would make us more like the Lord Jesus, that we might love him more and love the Father more and enjoy relationship with you as the triune God, and that through us, Holy Spirit, as you work in us, others too might come to this great knowledge as they hear this truth from our lips in language that they can understand, that others too might come to worship the living God. Please, Lord, would you use us for your glory in the power of your Spirit. Amen.